Good morning, everyone. It is good to be where God is. Amen? And it is good to be where His people gather together. You know, we sang a song today that's, you know, one of my generation's favorites because we like hymns. You know, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, get that? Whatever my lot, whatever happens, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And for those of you who don't know, the genesis of the song was a pastor affiliated with D.L. Moody, so quite a while back, but nonetheless, his family was exhausted. There had been a lot of tragedy. So he sent them overseas to join D.L. Moody in a crusade. And for vacation time, his wife and daughters went ahead. And he said, I will follow soon. The ship that his wife and daughters were on sank. He lost his wife alone, survived, and telegraphed him, all is lost. I alone am saved. I alone am left. And he immediately got on a boat to go be with his wife. And as he went to the approximate coordinates of where his daughters were lost, the captain told him, this is where it happened. And he went into his room and in the presence of God wrote that song. It is well with my soul. And I think, how does somebody do that? How, in the midst of that tragedy, how can you pen words that say, it is well with my soul? There's something going on inside of him that empowers him to make a certain confession, to live a certain way, to stand on certain convictions, to not lose hope and fall into despair, but to trust. How many of us can do that? How many of us do that? The verses right before John 17. So John 17 is a part of the Jesus' Last Supper, the Upper Room Discourse. It's where Jesus says, I'm about to go to the cross. And guys, this is what I want you to keep. You know, they've been with him for over 3 years. They've been following in his footsteps. They've been hearing his teachings. They've been sharing meals together. They've been sleeping with him. They have been learning a lot. But now this is it. I'm going to die, and you all are going to be totally confused. Y'all are going to be messed up. That's what chapter 16 is basically saying. Life is going to be a mess, and you're going to be a mess. But then, in verse 33 of chapter 16, right before we get to this passage, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. You see, the Christian life doesn't mean absence of trouble. It doesn't mean absence of hardship. I used to pray to God and I said, God, I'm a pastor. I'm a missionary. I'm doing your work. Please just take responsibility for my kids. Protect my kids. And you know what? God says, your kids are going to live their full humanity. I'm like, no! Pastors aren't immune. We experience the same difficulties, the same traumas that other people feel and experience. And this verse to me in verse 33 is so comforting. In this world, you will have trouble. That's going to relate to a verse in chapter 17 where he says, I don't pray that you will take them out of the world. Knowing that the world hates them. I don't pray that you will take them out of the world, but you will protect them there. You will keep them there. You will walk with them there. And so Jesus says, but take heart. Be of good courage, I think is the way the old King James said it. For I have overcome the world. For I have overcome the world. When we are in tough places of life, what is our Christian response to those places? When people are those tough places, what is our response to people? How do we live our lives? I'm convinced that you cannot live this kind of life, the full life, unless you are, as our series says, Pathways, walking daily in the presence of Jesus. How many of us walk daily in the presence of Jesus? We're beginning this series today, and there's so many words of introduction that we could bring that would be helpful. But it is this kind of life that Jesus invites his people into. A life where, because I have overcome, you can have courage. Because I have conquered, you become more than conquerors. Because I have life, you can have the fullness of life. Not dictated by our context or circumstances. This series is going to be about, as Chuck Swindoll called it a long time ago, dating myself, just acknowledging him, living above the level of mediocrity as Christians. Living above the level of mediocrity. How many of us seem to get stuck as Christians in that place? So I want to begin with some questions today. The first one I want to say is, how would you define the Christian life? If someone said to you, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to live as a Christian? How would you define that? Keep the Ten Commandments. Don't do this. Would you start listing a bunch of do's and don'ts? Is that what constitutes the Christian life? Okay. Let me ask another question, a little bit more pointed. How would people who know you define the Christian life based on what you're like and what you do? How would people define the Christian life by looking at you? Yikes. The silence is deafening. Another question, similar. I would often tell Christians in various contexts, do you realize that you are the only Bible many people will ever read? We're the only Jesus some people will ever see. If we are the only Bible people read, if we are the only Jesus they will ever see, how would they define Jesus? Who would they understand Jesus to be? This is getting us in trouble. It just keeps getting deeper. Let me ask you another question. Do you know God then? Do you know God? J.I. Packer wrote a book, Knowing God. It's become a modern Christian classic. And in his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer is having a conversation with his friend. And he said his friend was going through this hardship. He was a leader in a particular organization. And he was going through some hardship and facing flack. I draw a picture of a pastor on a whiteboard. I'll draw a big circle and then a circle inside that and a circle inside that. And then I'll color in the middle circle. What have I just drawn? A target. Yeah, that's a pastor. That's a leader. You're the target for everything. It comes your direction. You know, so you better learn to let stuff roll off of you or develop thick skin, because if you don't, we don't survive. And this is what I teach my seminary students. I say, you know, guys, you got to get beyond yourself and your hurt feelings, because we're targets. But J.I. Packer was talking about his friend, he said, you know, I'm so sorry. But his friend's response to him was, it's all right. I have known God, but they haven't. I have known God, but they... The boldness, the audacity of such a claim. We know God. I know God. And so I ask you, do you know God? We're talking about the creator of all that is. Now, we only know God by his self-revelation, because God chooses to let us know him. God invites us to know him. God reveals God's self so that we may know God, so that we may enter a relationship of knowing. How well do you know God? What difference does knowing God make in your life, holistically? Well, I know God, therefore I am here on Sunday. Okay, what about Sunday evening? What about Monday morning? What about when your roommate's in the bathroom, but you really need to get there? What about when you're changing the diapers? What about when your daughter asks you to watch the grandkids, but you've got other stuff to do? What? I just pulled one out from home. You know, what difference does knowing God make in our life? Do we really know God then? Is our relationship with God something that is transforming? Something that changes us? Something that gets us over our big problem. What's our problem, you ask? Well, our problem as Christians, this is the typical response, and Romans chapter 7 really gives us some heartfelt information. As a matter of fact, I may just turn over and read a couple of the scriptures in Romans. Romans chapter 7, beginning verse 21 says, "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death?" I could just hear the Apostle Paul crying, because this has been my prayer. God, I have been following you for over 50 years, and this is it? This is it? I'm so sorry. Wretched man that I am. Now, I thank God that it doesn't end at verse 24. There's a verse 25. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we find hope in that. And yet we understand, you know, chapter 7 of Romans, this internal struggle of the good I want to do, I don't do, and the evil I don't want to do, I end up doing. Why? You know, The story, as I first heard it many, many years ago, there's a Chinese pastor speaking to his congregation, and I've used this illustration before, I think. There are two dogs fighting inside of me, a white dog and a black dog, or a good dog and a bad dog. You know which one usually wins? The one I feed the most. You know, and so getting beyond. You know, so who are you feeding? What dog are you feeding? If you're usually... you know, coming out with the wrong dog on top, what does that say about our Christian life? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Be not conformed any longer to the patterns of this world." What does that imply? That we've been conforming to the patterns of this world. And it says, "But be transformed." Not transform yourself. How many of you have tried by your willpower to change who you are and failed? You don't need to show me your hand, because if you've tried, you know that you failed. It doesn't work. Or again, as I was told long ago, willpower won't. It just doesn't work. We cannot transform ourselves. We need to be transformed. It is an act that happens to us, not something that we successfully carry out because we are so good or we are so capable. So Dallas Willard talks about something called the gospel of sin management. The gospel of sin management. What is this gospel of sin management? The gospel of sin management is we have reduced the words and work and ministry of Christ to one issue. What's that? Managing our sin. And what is managing our sin? It's more than going to heaven. It's about escaping hell. Let's be honest. You know, I really want to go to heaven. Is that desire stronger, or is I really don't want to go to hell? You know, well, why do you want to go to heaven? Well, it's not that I want to go to heaven. It's just that I don't want to go to the other place. And between the two alternatives, I choose that one. You know, is that what the Christian life is all about? Is it about a gospel of sin management? Now, I personally kind of think that we have our theology of heaven kind of mixed up, and I'm not sure what it actually should be. But I certainly, you know, when we talk about rewards, I really think that if I'm in heaven, I don't care if you got a bigger house than I do. I don't care. You know, there's not a lack. Thank you. There's not a lack of resources in heaven. There's enough. And so we're not, you know, jealousy or, oh, I got a bigger house than you. That's my, you know. So I this is the way that I try to explain it. Is how many of you, okay, let's say that my wife is not here today. She's at my house, at our house. It's not my house. She's at our house. And so let's just say that she's there. And I said, you know, how many of you want to go to my house? What, you feeding us? Okay. Versus me say, I want to go to my house. Is it going to be the same for me going to my house as it is for you going to my house, our house? I got to get off of this personal ownership thing. No, it's not going to be the same. Why? Because of who is there, not because of what is there. Someone that I love more than y'all love is there. Therefore, I want to go there more than y'all. You see, the reward of love is time with the one you love. It is the relationship itself. And so, yeah, if you don't love God, why do you want to go to heaven? You see, to me, there's a correlation. Well, how do you come to love God? By knowing God. The first time I met my wife, I did not love her. She was just some chick on a bus who went out to a meal with a group of us. And that was it. But we started working together. We started spending time together. And I started to see her differently. And the more I knew her, the more I wanted to kind of know her. And this was decades ago. And today we celebrate 35 years of getting to know each other. You know, and she is way more awesome today than on the day that we got married. Because I know her more. Because we spend time together. Her life informs and empowers my life. Her love informs and empowers my life. You see, God calls us to a relationship, not just to manage sin. It's not just about struggling with sin. It's about learning to know and love God. And so the question becomes, are we willing to do something about it? Are we willing to do something about our life as it stands today? It's not going to just happen. God does call us once we believe in Jesus. He has changed us. He has transformed us. And he calls us then to cooperate with him in his continuing work of transformation into his image and into his likeness. Leo Tolstoy. I don't speak Russian, so I trust that the translation is accurate. Said, everyone thinks about changing the world, but no one thinks about changing himself. Often this is our problem, because it starts with one. Before it can be a crowd movement, it starts with one. And so Dallas Willard says this, we so devoutly believe in the power of effort at the moment of action alone to accomplish what we want that we completely ignore the need for character change in our lives as a whole. Now, I love this next line. The general human failing is to want what is right and important, but at the same time not commit to the kind of life that will produce the action we know to be right and the condition we want to enjoy. We intend what is right, but we avoid the life that would make it reality. In other words, it doesn't come easily. We're going to be talking about spiritual disciplines over the coming weeks. They're called disciplines for a reason, because to practice them takes discipline. Right. No one likes to be disciplined, whether it is by a parent, by a boss, by a professor, by yourself. It's not an enjoyable process. And yet, if we avoid that discipline, we never attain the life that will make our dreams possible. And so we're called to something more. Richard Foster says, the desperate need for today is not for a greater number of intelligent or gifted people, but for deep people. And I wonder how much more difficult that is for people who are younger, when we have so much social media that is about presentation rather than depth. That's a question that I ask you, because I'm not in that world. But it's something we need to think about. And so we come today to chapter 17 of John, and we see Jesus praying. He's launching his prayer, his great priestly prayer, as we refer to it, for his church, for his disciples, for you and for me. Jesus doesn't only intercede at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, but he also interceded while he was here, and his intercession is recorded. You will have trouble. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Father, the time has come. He just jumped. Just make that jump right there. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. What is Jesus looking at as he's praying this prayer? He's looking at a ragtag group of followers and a cross. Where is glory in that? And yet Jesus sees it. Jesus knows it. For you granted him all authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. And we say, amen. How many want eternal life? Say amen. Okay, the rest of you, I'm not sure where you're at. Yeah, I want eternal life. Okay, define for me eternal life. What is our understanding of eternal life? Well, how do you get there? What is the pathway to eternal life? We tend to think of, well, I have to die to get there. And if that has been your definition of eternal life, I want you to read Jesus' words in verse 3 very carefully. Jesus defines for us eternal life. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is God's desired experience for us, that we will have eternal life. What is eternal life? That we will know God, Father, Son, through the power and work of the Holy Spirit. To know God. That's God's desire. That's what God wants for us. That we know God. That we live in God. That we walk with God. As I've mentioned before, if you have to ask, what would Jesus do? You're already a step behind. You're already too late. Jesus living in us, Jesus living through us, us walking in, as the Puritans would look at it, in union with Christ. In union with Christ, united to Jesus, which is very much God's picture that he paints. And so if we go through the whole of John chapter 17, which I'm not asking you to do, but I'm going to do that real quick for you, and I'm going to say, is this our reality? Listen to the reality, the picture that Jesus paints. So in verses, I put it as 1 through 5, he's talking about eternal life, knowing God. He says, God has given us eternal life. Eternal life is that we know him. And this is somehow working towards glorifying God, bringing glory to Jesus, seeing the glory of Jesus. Do we see that? Verses 6, and I go through about verse 20, and look at this, is relationship with God in daily life. Relationship, and so what are some of the things that it says? Verse 6, God is revealed. Jesus says, I have revealed you to them. God is revealed to us. And we obey his word. We accept his word. We let his word transform us in verse 8. In verse 10, God receives glory through us. Look at the person next to you. One side or the other, both sides, I don't care. And get this. Jesus said, God receives glory through that person. Now look in a mirror and be more amazed. Yeah, I mean, it's, wow! Is this our reality? In verses 11 through 12, we see, protection. That notion, God wants to protect. Jesus, protect them. Don't take them out of the world. Protect them in the world, also in verse 15. In verse 13, it says, we have the full measure of God's joy within us. Wow. Verse 16, we are not of the world. Not of this world, we say. They are not of the world. How many of us can look at our lives and say we're not of the world? We're certainly in the world. And by our common humanity, we identify with other human beings. By common culture, we have similar practices, similar modes of transportation. We look similar. But there is something qualitatively in us that is distinguishable. It is that love of Christ. It is that union with Christ that leads us to live as the hands and feet of Jesus in the places that we find ourselves. Yeah, we're going to follow similar hairstyles. There's going to be a lot that's going to be the same. The difference comes in that relationship with Jesus, in knowing God, and that knowledge transforming who we are, thereby transforming how we live. Living daily, walking daily in the presence of Jesus. And so he goes on then in verses 21 through the end of the chapter, this theological reality of union, of unity, if you will. Where Jesus, again, he makes, and this is where, as an evangelical Christian, I often struggle. We are called to unity. Jesus said, I pray, Father, that they may be one, even as you and I are one. And we're so good at telling one another why you're wrong and why I can't be one with you. We've got to figure this out because we're called to be one. At a funeral of a family member of mine a number of years back, dear Uncle Al, one of my uncles who, okay, this is Oklahoma. This is, he's extremely prejudiced. And he said some things that were totally offensive to a pastor who was visiting to give condolences to my family. And the pastor graciously looked at my family and said, well, you can choose your friends. You can choose your friends. You can't choose your family. Why do I bring up that, right? You can't choose your family. If God saved us, if God said your family, your family. Somehow we got to figure this out and be family. We've got to care about one another in whatever situations we find ourselves. And so there's this beautiful picture of we know God. You know, even the closing verse of the chapter, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. This is what the spiritual disciplines are about. This is what walking with Jesus daily in his presence is all about. Learning who God is at a deeper level. Life is sometimes hard, but if Jesus is in us, we can confess with the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, I have learned in any and every situation to be content. Well-fed, hungry, poverty, wealth, doesn't matter. There's a certain maturity about it that Paul learned as he walked with Jesus as his daily reality. Is this our reality? We're not without hope, sisters and brothers. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has overcome them. And so we give thanks to God for all that he does. So what does it mean then to be saved? It doesn't mean I escape hell. It doesn't mean I go to heaven. Now, it entails all that. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to deny the traditional Christian doctrine. But I'm saying there's more. It's not just a gospel of sin management. It's a gospel of life. We want to walk in life today, tomorrow, for eternity. We want to share life. As I mentioned last week when we talked about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, how do we use our tongues? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, the power of life and death is in the tongue. Do we use our words to give life or to bring death? As Jesus is living in us, as we are united to Him, as we are being transformed, and we begin to share His words, what are His words? His words are life-giving. His words are hope-giving. His words bring reconciliation and hope. So again, turning to Dallas Willard, he talks about this when he's talking about salvation. He says, the message of Jesus Himself and of the early disciples was not just one of the forgiveness of sins, but rather was one of newness of life, which of course involved forgiveness of sins as well as His death for our sins. And yet that newness of life also involved much more beside. To be saved was to be delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. As Colossians 1:13 says, we who are saved are to have a different order of life from that of the unsaved. We are to live in a different world. We live the presence of heaven day to day. Our homes become outposts of heaven. Our church community becomes an outpost of heaven from which seeps heaven into our society, into our environments. He also says this, we talk about leading a different kind of life, but we have ready explanations for not being really different. And with those explanations, we have talked our way out of the very practices that alone would enable us to be citizens of another world. These practices he's talking about are, in fact, the spiritual disciplines. And so the goal is to know God. This is the ultimate goal of the spiritual disciplines that we're going to begin talking about. Again, this is eternal life, to know God. Moving beyond Sunday school understanding, moving beyond God as Santa Claus. How many of you know God is Santa Claus? You sit on his lap and say, I want this and this and this and this. Okay, thank you. I got my picture. I'm good. You know, many of us have this Santa Claus relationship with Jesus. We go to Him and we say, I want XYZ. Now we're going to learn more about prayer as a spiritual discipline and theologically as we continue our series, because that's one of the classic disciplines. But, you know, that tends to be our approach. Prayer is about getting things I want. Or getting things I think I need. Or getting things I think somebody else needs. Prayer is about getting stuff. Now, we do pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Recognizing we live a life that is dependent on the graciousness of God. And so we give thanks for what we receive. We ask God to meet our needs. But if that's where it stops, something is wrong, because we're called to move beyond a simple Santa Claus understanding, a Sunday school understanding. You know, God is not the force long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. You know, but sometimes that's our relationship with God. We call on the force when needed. And so we've got issues that we've got to overcome. This knowing God, according to verse 21, unites us to God. That all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. May they also be in us, so the world may know You have sent Me. In John 13:34, Jesus says, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you are My disciples, if you love one another, if you care about one another, if you're concerned for one another, if you have compassion on one another. Our relationship with God is demonstrated in our relationship with one another. How do we treat one another? How do we walk together? This knowing is a knowing that moves us, that unites us to God, but it also moves us towards holiness. In verse 19, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth, by the truth. Your word is truth. Then in verse 19, for them I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. What is sanctification? Sanctification is simply the process of growing in Jesus day by day, being changed. Jesus says, I want you to be changed day by day. The imitation of Christ, as Thomas A. Kempis wrote. The imitation of Christ. Christ living. How do we imitate Christ? By letting Christ live in us. By practicing knowing Him. It's a knowing that moves us away from sin and into holiness. And this knowing moves us then to loving. The more you discover how someone is awesome, the more you care about them, the more you value them. That's why I say it's better today than it was 35 years ago. I know my wife 35 years better now. And it's awesome. It's great. You know, when the kids left, there wasn't even a hint of emptiness syndrome. It's like, yo, dear, did you? Yeah, this is awesome. It's not that we don't love our kids. It's just, she's awesome. And so life is, yeah. So the more you know, the more you want to be with. I can't wait for retirement. I mean, if I could retire today, you know, I'm doing a lot of things that people think are important, but I'm out of here. Because life together is good. It's wonderful. And so we're called to know and love God more and more. Why don't we do this? You know, we tend to, you know, not engage in these things because, you know, sometimes, well, we think it doesn't really exist. It's only an ideal. That's not really going to happen. That can't be true. You know, or we may say, yeah, no, it exists, but it's only for special people. It's only for special people. And I'm not special. Number one, it's not only for special people. Number two, you are special. So throw that one out the window. The other reason is because of misunderstanding of eternal life. We expect it to be realized when we go to heaven and not before. When God wants to install heaven in us. As I've said before, salvation isn't about getting us to heaven as much as it is about getting heaven into us. Then we'll fit when we get to heaven. Then we'll match. And so we make excuses that are not actually God's desires. So how do we get there? What are these pathways to living daily in God's presence? We're going to embark on this study of spiritual disciplines because this is their purpose. First, to escape patterns of sin, the patterns of this world. How many of us need to get, you know, kind of get out of the patterns, the ruts of this world? You know, that's one of the things that this is going to help us with. To liberate us from slavery to self-interest. We are our own worst enemy most of the time. We are slaves to our own self-interest. And we're taught to be slaves to our own self-interest. The purpose of the disciplines is not to change us. The disciplines simply bring us to a place where God can work on us. So the traditional spiritual discipline in the Korean church of early morning prayer. Every morning, 5 o'clock, 5:30, 4 o'clock if you're out in the summer in the countryside, prayer meeting. You know who's really spiritual by who's showing up at that prayer meeting. Well, at least that's how they identify it. I was once with a man, and he was bragging to me about how he had not missed 10,000 straight days of early morning prayer. And my first thought was, so how many people did you cause to miss morning prayer because you made them sick, because you went when you were sick? That was my first thought. How selfish of you. No, by him going, he made other people sick and not able to go. It became a legalistic tool to measure how spiritual he was, and there was nobody as spiritual as him because nobody had gone through 10,000 straight days of early morning prayer without missing one. I'm like, man, you got some hang-ups. You got some major issues. It didn't impress me because that didn't make him any more righteous. Because I literally, in praying next to this man, heard him pray, oh God, all of those pastoral staff who are not here, you just judge them, Lord. Show them how wicked they are. Whoa. Okay, you have not been transformed. Unless it is into more of a legalist. She can see where I'm going with this. What the spiritual disciplines are intended to do is to move us to a place where we are in the presence of God and open to the work of God so that God can come and start working transformation on us. Because if we keep living life as we live, create an opportunity and an environment that is conducive to transformation? We don't. Thus, the need to practice some of these spiritual disciplines to get into a place where God can bring transformation and to allow us to know God. And this will begin to bring transformation as we develop new habits. What is a habit? How are habits created? Habits are created by making a conscious choice in the same direction continuously over time. Making a conscious choice in the same direction continuously over time. How do you respond when you're cut off on the freeway? Oh, my hand flies up and one finger points at that person. You know? Is that your response? Okay, that is a habit. Because every time it happens, it's automatic. My hand goes up. How do we train ourselves away from that and develop a new habit to where I raise an open palm and say, Jesus, that person is in a hurry. Please protect them as they go and bless them. That will not happen without conscious choice in the same direction continually over time. And so we have to start working on things of transformation. These are what the disciplines help us to do, to develop new habits. Discipline of silence teaches us not to use our tongue to condemn others. It also teaches us not to use our tongue to justify ourselves. How much of what we say is self-justification? The discipline of silence teaches us away from that. The discipline of solitude. No internet, no gadgets, no people, just me. Dallas Willard talks about this one, and Richard Foster's, well, most of the saints of the past, talk about this discipline as one that strips us before God. Because if it's just me and God, that's the real me. And what if the real me is nothing? So the discipline of solitude becomes an important practice in our lives, to see where we are with God and how we stand. And so each of these, you know, we're only going to hit on a few. We don't have enough time to go into all of them. But this is what we are called to. This is eternal life getting into us. This is heaven getting into us. This is a pathway into daily living in the presence of Jesus. How many of us want that? How many of us are willing to do something about it? Jesus invites us to eternal life, to the knowledge of God. Let's pray.